of your presence. We thank you for the gift of Holy Communion. We thank you for choosing us to be transformed by your grace. We ask you to bless our time of study. Open our hearts to be humble to your holy will. Help us to discern truth from lies, and help us to obey your calling. Move our thoughts to our hearts where you live. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Save us. Amen. Amen. Today's topic is going to be Israel, the chosen people of God. And a subtitle to this would be a biblical, Holy Spirit-filled, orthodox understanding of Israel as the chosen people of God compared to a modern man-made tradition that's the most popular, twisting the scriptures to come up with a crazy idea that I used to teach for decades. And I bring this up because as one who's taught this for decades, I'm a little bit familiar with this theology that's currently driving us to World War III. Last week, I talked about how do we grow our peace in the midst of talks of wars and rumors of wars? And how do we make sure we're constantly focused on Jesus Christ in us? It's very important. This week, I want to get into this a little more because I found out that there are people that are influencing our society more than ever. They're in positions of high power, very sincere in their belief, and they use Christ scriptures to justify their belief system. When you read Christian history for 2,000 years, including the Protestant Reformation history, you will find there is nothing to be found of this kind of crazy ideas that people are using the scriptures to believe in these days. So to start with, let's open up our thoughts, our hearts. If you have a Bible, open it up. If not, I'll just read it. Just see what the Bible actually says. Galatians chapter 3 is where I'm going to start with. And I'm going to do reading not just one verse. I'm going to read this because it was a letter. It was a letter written to the Orthodox Christian Church of the first century that was in Galatia. And there was a purpose for it. But in this, he reveals some incredible realities that we need to know. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law?" That is, what law is he talking about? The Jewish law, especially. Yeah. So a combination of God's laws, but also there was a Jewish interpretation of the laws that was deeply engrafted in the society he was speaking to, because Paul himself, who writes this letter, Paul himself had been taught by the greatest scholars of his time. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and they were the leading group of people that crucified Jesus Christ while proclaiming the works of the law, while proclaiming they're doing this for obedience to the law. And that's when Jesus is meeting with the Pharisees of his time, he said, "It's funny, you look into the scriptures, and I'm right here in front of you, the author of the scriptures, you don't recognize me. How is that possible? You're telling people to believe what's in the Bible is pointing to me, and you're saying, don't believe him, he's not who he is. I am God, I am the author of life, I am in front of you, and you don't recognize me. How is that possible? You're sola scriptura people, plus you have your Jewish scholar, you know, scriptura additions that you have, your man-made traditions that Jesus said contradict the word of God, the popular belief of his time." And Jesus was challenging these Pharisees. So here it says, "You do not," in Galatians 3, "did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Holy Spirit, now being made perfect, you're trying to be made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And here the key. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, let me ask you a question. When, relative to Abraham, was Moses born? Was Moses born before Abraham or after Abraham?
After,
right? A few hundred years after. So therefore, the laws that were given to the Jews to try to appease their demand of God. We want to have the laws like all the other kings have. God, give it to us just like they do. We want to get to know this. And God gave them some of these laws, but yet Abraham, it says, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, if Jesus Christ tells us, before Abraham was, I am. He was with Abraham, revealing himself to Abraham, and Abraham had a living relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was God the Son, revealing himself in what we call the Old Testament. It's never been different from Adam and Eve, when in the Garden of Eden, is Jesus Christ talking with them, leading them, trying to lead them from their state of purity to the state of theosis, to be transformed, to be made as gods. Jesus Christ is trying to lead them that path, and what did they choose? Oh, I want to choose to believe what the devil teaches me rather than what God teaches me. I don't believe Jesus, I believe the devil. And the devil can even twist scriptures if he wants to and tell them why they should not trust in God. And they do. Adam and Eve do. Later on, Abraham here, he's choosing to go against the trend of the pagans, and he's saying, I'm not denying God, I have a living relationship with God, I trust in Jesus Christ, and in that, he is in the path of righteousness. Therefore, for someone to come today, and I used to teach this, unfortunately, forgive me, for Father, forgive me, and please forgive me, but that this, somehow, in the Old Testament, there's a modern man-made tradition that says that in the Old Testament, when the people wanted to be saved, they were saved by the works of the law. They obeyed the Jewish laws, and they're saved. That's how they were saved. This is called dispensational theology, is one part of it. In reality, the Christians have always taught, no, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Christ is salvation. There is no other path to the Father except through the Son. It is impossible to say that somehow I can come to God. Well, I got a nice hat on, and I got special robes on, and I stand before God, and I said, Lord, I kept all those laws, and therefore let me into heaven, and I'm coming here because I'm part of the chosen people. And this is the belief system that's taught in certain man-made traditions. Can you imagine the horrible reality that that person will face believing that? The worst part is someone who calls himself Christian and says, yes, I believe that. That person is going to go to heaven. That person is a chosen person of God. That person who is denying Jesus, that person who's crucified Jesus, who can't stand having the cross before their lives, that person is saved by the works of the law. And then read the Bible and it says, are you saved by the works of the law? What are you talking about? Not in my Bible. I don't see. It's not in the Orthodox Christian Bible. It's not even in the Evangelical Bible. It's just that they read it and then they put a filter to read something into it that doesn't exist. And it says, therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Listen carefully. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who are of faith. Do you see this? He's saying the laws of Moses have not even been given. He is giving you Abraham as the example. Those who are of the faith, of the true, pure faith, they're the ones that are, he's telling you, sons of Abraham. So if I say, I'm the sons of Abraham, I'm part of the descendants of Abraham, therefore, God said, if you bless Abraham, I will bless you, and if you curse him, I will curse you. Therefore, that applies to me because I'm a Jew, and I'm an Antichrist Jew. I hate everything about Jesus Christ, but somehow I am chosen of God, which is what people teach today, versus what the Bible tells me. The Bible says, no, you can't have it that way. The true sons of Abraham are those who are of faith. Very clear. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The Bible telling us the gospel was given to Abraham even beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. This is Galatians 3. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. It doesn't say those who are of a certain bloodline, who deny Jesus Christ, who deny the scriptures, who are attacking the Christians, who are killing the Christians, they are the chosen people of God? No, it says those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just, you see how over and over is bringing you to this reality. As Orthodox Christians, we're called to a special, unique faith that's different than those who are trying to obey a certain law that says this is the path to salvation for me. For someone to make up a man-made tradition that only has been popularized in the last, since the 1900s, early 1900s, that says no, they don't have to have this. They can have a different path to salvation. It makes no sense. You have to throw away the scriptures to believe this. Amazingly, I know, as if you have this false belief system, you read the scriptures, it's almost like you don't see it. There's a veil over your face. It's right there in front of you, and you twist and turn this to say, no, it doesn't mean what it says. It means something different. And you have to constantly play gymnastics with yourself and twist yourself, kind of, you know, become Houdini to try to get out of this reality that's in front of you and say, I don't want the water of baptism. I want a different water. Yes, Jess.
Well, forgive me, Lord, but does this also apply to... Does this also apply not to just man-made laws, but to God's law as well? Are you saved by just the law of God, or are you saved by faith?
Okay, that's a good question. So are you saved by the laws of God, the true laws of God, or are you saved by faith?
By faith.
By faith.
Because you can, as the people have said, you can read the Bible, you can follow the scriptures, you can pray, but you still will have a chance of not going to heaven.
Yeah, okay. Now, going to heaven versus experiencing heaven now. For the Orthodox, we start by experiencing heaven now. We start by having the kingdom of God within us growing. We experience heaven on earth when we came to divine liturgy. So that's part of that heavenly experience. The man-made tradition says, oh, heaven is something that only happens in the future. If you have this special card that you're a member of, you know, those people who receive Jesus in their heart, then you go there. But right now, well, you're kind of, yeah, you're all saints. In fact, they'll say, oh, you're all saints. Okay, it doesn't matter. You live whatever you do, whatever you live your life. You shouldn't do it because the Holy Spirit in you, you shouldn't be doing it. But if you do, don't worry, you're forgiven. You'll enter in, but you'll be a backslidden Christian entering. That's the man-made tradition. But in the holy tradition, in the Orthodox tradition, in what the Holy Spirit guided the church from the beginning, it says, no, faith and works the reality is that I'm saved by faith, not by works of the law. At the same time, the early Christians wrote, they said, if I obeyed every law perfectly, if I lived by the minutest law and did everything right, I have done the least that I'm supposed to do. That means every Christian, every human being is called to live by every pure law of God. But if I do, if I obey all of it, the best that I've done, I've just done what a slave should do. Why? I'm a slave of God. I'm a creature of God. I am called. The least I should do is do all of this. Therefore, I have nothing to boast of if I give all my money to the poor, if I'm faithful in church, if I'm praying the Jesus prayer all the time, if whatever I'm doing in my life, I memorize all the scriptures cover to cover, if I know the Greek, everything that I've done, if I'm living a very loving life, if I've done everything, it's the least that I must do. Therefore, St. Mark the Ascetic wrote about this, said, you are not saved by your righteousness, by your good works, but you are saved by the grace of God. But the grace of God that brings to you this righteous path also calls you to do everything you can to live this righteous life, to obey these commands of God. Why? Because as you do, if you're humble, if you're giving of your life, living what you're supposed to do to the poor, if you're helping those who are in need, if you're loving those who hate you, those who are persecuting, you're praying for them, you're loving them, you're opening yourself up to the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to work in you, to transform you, to make you more like Jesus Christ. And that is salvation. Salvation is to become like Jesus. It's not just Okay, one day you went forward in a Southern Baptist church or a Pentecostal church, whatever you want to call it, and you received Jesus and you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's it, you're done. There's no such thing in the Bible. You will not find Jesus ever teaching that. Read all the four gospel accounts, find Jesus witnessing, he will never teach that. So reality is that God has called us to become like him, become partakers of his divine nature. That's salvation. Yes,
I was curious. So, Liam. I've been asked this question before. I don't really know how to answer it, though. It's kind of a backward style process, but, the Jews were responsible for crucifying Jesus. And, I've talked to that about, some people are saying, I've been told by some people, well, it's justified that they crucified him, because if they didn't crucify him, he wouldn't have died for our sins. But I don't really know what to say to those, to that, to
okay.
be honest. I don't. So they try to justify them crucifying Jesus because he did, in fact, die for our sins. But they're also saying, oh, it's fine that the Jews did that, because if they didn't, Jesus wouldn't have died for our sins.
Okay.
So I don't really know what to say to them at all.
Okay. Yes. So just to comment for people who are listening, basically the comment that people have made, they've said, oh, it was fine and justified for the Jews to crucify Jesus because there was no other path to salvation unless Jesus died. And for him to die, the Jews had to do what they did. Therefore, they're justified. Correct?
Yes,
that's what they've told you.
And the thing I want, listening to that, because this is a thing that clicked, made a difference in my mind too. When we say the Jews, it's better to be even more specific.
Yes.
It was not the Jews. It was the Pharisees.
The Pharisees, yes.
The Pharisees, because that's a very specific thing. Like, for example, if you were to say, let's just pretend that there was a bunch of wars with bombings happening. Would you say the Americans did that, or would you say the people in Washington, D.C. did that? Now, everybody who's in Washington, D.C. and has power is an American, probably. But not all Americans are lawmakers who have power.
Sure.
So you get what I'm saying is mm-hmm. Can you sit here and say everybody is guilty in some regards for what their government does or doesn't do? Sure.
Yes.
But to sit here and say the Russians did this, and not to say the people ruling Russia did this. So that's a real thing that kind of has clicked for me.
Yes.
Is to really, make sure you're looking at that.
Okay. So differentiate between the ruling party of the Jews versus the people. At the same time, when Jesus was being crucified, unfortunately, the Pharisees, and they are telling the people, hey, rile up and start saying, no, don't release him. We want Barabbas to be released, that murderer. We want him, not Jesus Christ, that we're doing this. There is, on the one hand, I want to say there is a little bit of a mystery here, a paradox.
And also, too, many of that crowd and many of the Pharisees then still repented after.
Yes, yes. Thank God. We remember in the church who? Saint Nicodemus. Nicodemus ends up becoming one of us, right? He goes secretly hiding in the dark and getting the message from Jesus that you have to be born from above. You have to be born of the of water and of the Spirit, of baptism and chrismation. This is clearly taught in John 3, and Jesus Christ himself gives this message to Nicodemus. Nicodemus struggles with this, some later on does come more fully to the faith. Having said that, also, the people are shouting, and as they're shouting, what did they say? They said, let the curses be upon us. It's okay, let the curse, they're actually saying, let God curse us for doing this to Jesus Christ. They're openly proclaiming this. Just imagine, openly saying, I want God's curses for me in crucifying Jesus Christ. They openly asked for this. Not, was everybody, no. Mary, the Theotokos, she wasn't part of this. And she was a Jew. So that's one. At the same time, your question, I want to address that a little bit further. But I want to go deeper into this first before I address that. And if I forget, please bring it back. Let me make sure that it is clear or not. But it's a very good question. And it's important for us to know where we can justify. Why do we feel a need to justify? The reason is because we're being guided by a certain tradition. Brethren, I speak in the matter of men, Galatians 3. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is though if it is only a man's covenant, it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed. It doesn't say seeds. To Abraham and his seed, where the promise made. He does not say, and to seeds. I mean, how much more clear it can be? He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, and he tells you who this seed is. Who is it? Who is Christ? Isn't that, I mean, it's, I don't know how much clearer it can be, right? It is declaring clearly the seed of Abraham, the blessing that's given is to the seed, and it is Christ, and all who are in Christ. This is just, when I start reading this from an Orthodox perspective, honestly, scales were falling from my eyes for the first time. I'm like, how could I have missed this? I pretty much memorized all the Galatians at one point. I had read it over 50, 100 times. I had preached on it so many times, but somehow I just missed what was right in front of me. If I believe in the Bible literally, and I believe what it literally says is true, I have to believe what it's telling me clearly right here, rather than, okay, let me go ask my Southern Baptist theologian or my Pentecostal theologian or non-denominational guy, what does this really mean? Can you explain to me? Because it's saying, it doesn't say all those who were born of the blood of Abraham. It's saying of the seed, and it's telling you the seed is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was made, and here the question that I asked earlier, 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God. So anybody has a question, says, let's read the Bible together. but open your eyes, just read it as it says. Don't try to man-made interpretation, what is called eisegesis. Eisegesis is reading into the scriptures what doesn't exist. Exegesis is getting from the scriptures what they're actually saying. So let's put away our predispositions and let's actually read it and believe what it says for what it says, which is what Orthodox do. Now, it says, the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It goes on, why it says, it was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Jesus Christ came. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. It is the law then against, is the law then against the promises of God? It says, no, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If there was any amount of Jewish law that could have saved people that didn't need Christ, then Christ did not need to come reveal himself. And Abraham didn't need to believe in Christ beforehand. He should have waited for Moses to give the law and follow the law. Forget about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Adam should have just waited till he gets all the law. No, Adam had a relationship with Jesus Christ. This was about partaking of God's divine nature. There is no such crazy belief system in the Bible. Yes.
Also, too, just the other thing I'm thinking about is that we all accept that we were born into a sinful world and that we have a proclivity to sin.
Yes.
So the idea that even, let's just pretend for a moment that you could have salvation through following the law. None of us have any hope of being able to adhere to it strictly anyway.
Correct. Correct.
So it's a moot point.
Correct.
So like it's like it just gets to the point of like, what are we arguing about?
Well, unfortunately, when they ask presidential candidate Pat Robertson, who was one of the chief Pentecostal preachers of his time, who had all this alleged knowledge of wisdom of God, and he would prophesy all these prophecies, and he would proclaim this modern views of Israel, and he fought tooth and nail for getting Israel, that chosen people of God, to get him all the blessings, and having people giving all kinds of help to Israel as a nation, very politically active. When they asked him, but what about the Jews? Since they're not Christian, what happens to them? If they obey the laws, they're fine. They'll come to God. That's their path to salvation. And you're like, you're a Christian preacher, and you're saying this openly. And what was he trying to do? On the one hand, he's trying to play politics so that he doesn't get into this trouble, and they'll call him an anti-Semite just because he tells them the Jews need Christ. Without Christ, there is no salvation. He doesn't say it. He'll say, oh, no, they can just follow the law. But like you said, okay, which one of them can keep the law? Well, none of them can. None of us can, especially when you add even more laws and laws and laws.
In our tradition, there was only one human being who was just strictly human that ever did it.
And Jesus Christ is the one without sin ever.
But he had the benefit of being God.
Yes. Well, fully God, fully man.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. For us just regular humans.
Right. Yeah. Tempted in every way. And yet the Holy Theotokos gives us an incredible example. And maybe we won't veer off on that. We'll talk about that another time. Or if you get to hear one of the videos that we did on this subject, it was very powerful. But I really want to come back to this in Galatians over and over again, because it is important for us to know. It says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before, and that's why we say orthodox is important. What is orthodox? Right belief. True belief. True holy tradition. Orthodox, right faith, right belief, right worship. This is right life, orthodoxy. It is not just, hey, it doesn't matter. I'm on part of this denomination. You follow God your way. You're a Muslim. You're a Jew. You're a Baptist. You're Jehovah's Witness. You're a Mormon. Everybody kind of just, man, God would just let it all go. It doesn't matter. But it says, no, you have to have the right faith, the right doctrine, right understanding. An orthodox understanding, it is important for all. That's why we had a hard time when, unfortunately, the Roman Catholics decided to abandon the one Holy Catholic Church, only have the Roman Catholics, and then they start attacking the faith by changing the creed. We say, you cannot change the creed. You cannot make the Holy Trinity, the third member, the Holy Spirit, as somewhat subservient to the Father and the Son. You cannot do this. This is not allowed. There is a reason why we have the creed the way it was given by the gift of the Holy Spirit in the fourth century. And when we were being attacked by Satan and his minions, we had this. You cannot change it 600 years later and keep it. And then have your Protestant children continue with that false creed. Come back to the true, pure faith that we've been taught. For you are all... Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. It's like, how can I come to Christ? That we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. It's saying, you don't even need to work. This Jewish laws, this man-made traditions, forget it. This is not for you. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized, and here's Cleet. Look at this. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Where do you hear that a lot? In the church. We pray together over and over. You're like, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, if it says this in the scriptures, and yet someone says, you don't have to be baptized. It doesn't matter. But it says, as many of you as have been baptized, you have put on Christ. The right form of baptism, an orthodox baptism, this holy baptism, a baptism in the Holy Trinity, brings you into Christ. And then if it's not clear enough, the Bible. Now listen to this, please. I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures, but I want to make sure we dispel this idea that this crazy man-made tradition is biblical. It's not. Read the Bible for yourself. Now listen to this verse. If there's one verse you want to memorize, it's this one. There is a special people called the Jews, and they're the ones that have a special relationship with God, and they are the ones that we need to protect and promote. This is not in the Bible, by the way. This is what's being taught. But let me read you what's actually in the Bible. In the Bible says, Galatians 3:28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. That should settle it. And if you are Christ, then, and here's the key, if you are Christ, then you are, what does it say? Abraham's seed. Any questions? If I'm in Christ, I am Abraham's seed. So bless Abraham. And you will get blessed. Who is Abraham? It says, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. This is the blessing. It's for you Christians, for you Orthodox Christians. And you have your heirs according to the promise of God. Now, I'm going to go to Galatians 4 and for just so that you don't completely lose concentration, please go back and read the whole thing. I'd like you to read it. But I especially want to focus on this because this one really flipped me when I'm trying to research orthodoxy. And here I am with all these other theology that's been taught to me in Bible college and seminary and hundreds of books that I've read. And I'm reading this verse. I'm like, where has this verse been all my life? I don't get it. It's so clear. But then it says this, Galatians 4, verse 21. Galatians 4, 21. I'm going to read from there on. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, that means very important, it's in the scriptures, it is written, believe it, that Abraham had two sons. Who were they? Do you know who they are?
Isaac.
Isaac?
And Ishmael.
And Ishmael. Yep, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac and Ishmael. And before I tell you what it says, what people have been taught in the man-made tradition that I was brought in under the Protestant realm was that there was the Isaac, who represents the modern-day Jews, and then there is Ishmael, who represents the Muslim Arabs. I'm telling you because I've heard this from many pulpits. Reality was, when I go meet the Arabs, and they tell me, what do you mean Muslim? We're Christian. We've been Christian from the beginning. In Antioch, we were first called Christians. Do you not read your own Bible? And when the Holy Spirit in Acts came down, who was he brought? One of the group of people he brought was the Arabs. So why do you say the Arabs represent Ishmael? What are you talking about? We are of the seed of Abraham. That's what the Christians are telling me. So where is this false theology you guys get this from? At least the Orthodox Christian have no idea what we're talking about. But that's what is taught in almost all circles, especially in America, the West, and in the man-made traditions. But the Bible tells us this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. The bondwoman being Hagar, and the free woman being Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Connect the promise, what he just talked about, salvation is by the promise, which are, things are symbolic. For there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And then listen to this. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he's saying the Jerusalem of his time, the Jerusalem that was denying Jesus Christ, was actually of Hagar. They are representing of Hagar. They are representing the false theology. They're the ones that are enslaved to evil. Now, this is Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, declaring this to the Jews of his time and to the Christians that are in there and saying, this is the people that are in Jerusalem that are denying Jesus Christ, they're a slave. But it says, you, guess what? You, the Jerusalem above, is free. And which is the mother of us all. So we want to be part of the Jerusalem that's from heaven. This is the Israel of God. This is the church of God. This is who we want to be a part of. Not the Jerusalem below, the earthly Jerusalem. That only represents the child of the bondwoman, of Hagar. Any questions? Is the scriptures clear? I mean, if you want to believe sola scriptura, we'll at least accept these three letters, this half of the letter of Galatians. At least accept it for what it says clearly and don't try to read into it. At least. But unfortunately, I know because many do teach this and they'll take one verse here, one verse here, one verse here, one verse here, and you kind of hodgepodge a spaghetti doctrine, theology, and everybody goes, and they think, because I used to think, they're teaching the Bible. They're teaching exactly what's in the Bible. I can see them. I said, well, read the whole thing in context. Don't just pick one verse, one verse, one verse. Read the whole thing in context, and especially the context of Paul himself being a Jew of Jews. I mean, the Pharisee of Pharisees of his time. He killed our first holy martyr, Stephen, and he was stoning him to death. And what did God do? God comes and says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? You're following the Jewish laws, but the Jewish laws that you're following, you're actually crucifying Jesus Christ. And by crucifying Stephen, he represents me. You're attacking the Christians. Stop. And call them to repentance. Thank God. And here he is writing the letter explaining to us all of this. So incredibly beautifully. Now, Galatians 6:16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The chosen people, the Israel of God, are you, members of the body of Christ, the Christian church. It's never been this idea of, I got to go get this nation. If tomorrow, God forbid, I don't want this to happen, but if tomorrow something happens, somebody in China decided to nuke Israel and Israel was wiped up, it would be horrible. It would be really bad. And because we have very holy places there that are very precious to Christians, it would be, but let's say they sent some kind of bomb that killed all the people there and the structures were still in place. It would be horrible, horrible. But our faith wouldn't be like, oh no, it's the end of faith. All the prophecies are gone because Israel is no more. The people are not there. It wouldn't be. For the Christians, it would be like, okay, we've been persecuted before. We'll come back. We'll come back. It's not about it destroys. Oh, Christ cannot come back now because Netanyahu's government is off power now, so therefore Christ cannot come back. But to many Christians today, these days, they think, if I don't support Netanyahu, if I don't support him going wiping out 60,000 women and children, if I don't support him attacking Persia on some premise or whatever he comes up with, because the Persians are evil and everything that Netanyahu does is good, therefore I have to obey the Bible and I have to support him 100%. That's what they're teaching in the news stories. Go watch Fox News for a little bit. You'll probably see it over and over. I see glimpses and I go, oh my gosh, I know all about this because I used to teach this. And I go, this is so evil, we don't even realize it. This is just not of God. But they think, now this is, I'll tell you something. When you hear this, don't think the people that are saying this, they're being disingenuous. Don't think they're being, they're trying to speak against God. They really, 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 really believe that they're speaking for God. They really believe this is in the Bible. Until you actually read the Bible with the scales removed, then you go, yeah, I'm sorry, but, you know, where is this? Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Yes.
Even before I became Christian, and really had any interest in anything spiritual at all, I just remember people would say, God's chosen people. And then that begs the question of, right, and say, okay, chosen for what? And then when you look into it, it's pretty obvious. That was the line chosen to bring forth this Messiah, which they did. And then it clearly says, like you already covered, now there is no Jew or Greek. So what are we talking about? Like, just, you know what I mean? Like,
yes,
it was just,
yes,
that,
yes,
most basic question.
Yes,
you just asked, chosen for what? If you're a Christian, it answers itself. So what are we doing here?
Yes.
You know, it's,
yes.
And I appreciate like the deep, you know, theological explanation of all this, really getting into the text. But I'm like coming, if you come at it from like just a secular,
yes,
logic-based way, it seems like, what, it doesn't even. It doesn't even like just scratch it and it immediately tips over. I mean, it's the house of cards of all house of cards.
It is.
I guess it's one of those things
where
you have to be born into it and really be, you know, like raised up in it. Kind of like a fish doesn't know that it's in water.
Yes.
What water? But if you're not born in this water and you don't even never swam in it,
yes,
you just kind of walk in and you're like, guys,
good point.
It doesn't make sense.
Yes. So those of us who've been influenced by this, those of your family members and friends who've been influenced by this, they are in that water and they don't know they're in the water. That's true. They really have no idea. Yeah, it's tough. But let me, if that doesn't help, the scripture doesn't help. I remember one time sitting in a Baptist, a big mega church Baptist, filled with the most loving people who were regularly reaching to the poor, helping the people that are destitute. Wonderful people, wonderful. And the preacher would spend a lot of time, half the day in the scriptures, regularly before he would preach every Sunday. A wonderful man. I love him. I love the people. They're incredible. And I'm in this Bible study, and the guy that's teaching it, he says, you know, we Baptists have our tradition, our belief system. It started with Martin Luther standing up for God in the Bible, and Martin Luther was a Baptist like us. And I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And I go, the guy has no clue. He has never read Martin Luther because he doesn't know. So let me read to you an example. Martin Luther's book on this subject, The Jews and Their Lies. I'm sorry, if you read this to the modern guy who thinks that Baptists and modern Luther are one, let alone on basic sacraments, that they deny the sacraments that Martin Luther didn't deny, But just a few excerpts of this. Such a desperate, thoroughly evil, poisonous, and devilish lot are these Jews. This is Martin Luther. Who for these 1400 years have been and still are our plague, our pestilence, and our misfortune. I'm sorry. Oh, so this is the Baptist, right? I mean, this is the reformers. This is the great reformer, Martin Luther. Jewish authorities are well aware of the two phases of Luther's ministry, where he wrote his Jesus Christ was born a Jew, filled with sympathy for their long unbelief, and his unsympathetic attitude towards the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther's study of the Talmud became the dividing line. But when we read something like this, and we say, I have made up my mind to write no more either about the Jews or against them. But since I learned that these miserable and accursed people do not cease to lure to themselves even us, even in his time it happened, that is the Christians, I have published this little book, so that I might be found among those who oppose such poisonous activities of the Jews, who warned the Christians to be on their guard against these Jews. I would not have believed that a Christian could be duped by the Jews into taking their exile and wretchedness upon himself. However, the devil is the god of the world, and wherever God's word is absent, he was an easy task, not only with the weak, but also with the strong. May God help us. Amen. Martin Luther, I mean, whoa, okay, you're a Baptist, bud. I mean, you're the father of the Baptist.
Well, what was what Luther said about the Baptist, too? He would rather drink raw blood with the Pope than share wine with what he called the zealots.
Well, the Anabaptist specialists, yeah. The actual modern Baptists, I'll talk about it another time, but it was created later. But Anabaptists did have part of the Baptist root does have some similarities to Anabaptists, but they also have some differences, major differences. So then he says, Luther, he did not call them Abraham's children, but a brood of vipers, Matthew 3:7. Oh, was that too insulting for the noble blood and race of Israel? And they declared, he has a demon, Matthew 11:18. Our Lord calls them a brood of vipers. Furthermore, in John 8:39-44, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. You are of your father, the devil. It was intolerable to them to hear that they were not Abraham's, but the devil's children, nor can they bear to hear that today in 1400s. Can you imagine this? They are the real liars and bloodhounds who have not only perverted and falsified the entire scriptures from beginning to end without ceasing with their interpretations. All of the anxious sighings, longings, and hoping of their hearts is directed at a time when someday they would like to deal with us heathen as they dealt with the heathen in Persia in the time of Esther. I mean, I'm reading to you directly the words of Luther so that, you know, and this is not isolated. I mean, there were so many reformers that could not imagine the Christians being stupid enough to be stupefied by an antichrist Jewish faith. I don't want to keep reading it because the goal is just to open your eyes and you can keep reading, read the whole booklet that has been given so that you can say, okay, now I get it. Maybe Martin Luther might have been right in some areas, and he is a sola scriptura father, and John Calvin, and all these guys that they taught. What did they teach about Israel, actually? Well, if they didn't teach that, and they're the Bible-believing Christians, and they're the fathers of the Bible-believing movement, and the fathers of Protestantism, and the fathers of evangelicalism, how do we come up with this theology? What happened? Go back and look at it. Go, something changed. Something is wrong in our doctrine. It's clearly in the scriptures. It's clearly in the writings of the Holy Orthodox Church of the Fathers that we, as the church, we are Israel. Over and over, we are Israel. So when you think about Israel, the chosen people of God, we are a chosen people. We are, definitely. Now, what was Israel itself a chosen? I'm going to talk a little bit about right now because I don't want to completely knock that out. But before I did you have a comment or question?
I was going to say, too, is that it seems like almost everyone is completely ignorant to the reality of, like, there's a big, big difference between Moses, Abrahamic, Toritic-based Judaism that existed at the time of Christ and modern rabbinical Talmudic Judaism. That is what Judaism is now.
Yes.
So most people don't even know that there's a difference between the Torah and the Talmud. They don't even, they think it's all one tradition from all the way at the same time.
Good point.
And that most of them have no idea what the Talmud even is, and they don't understand that for the vast majority of modern Judaism, the Talmud supersedes the Torah. Mm. That is the authoritative source. Mm. And to anybody who hasn't looked into it, well, first off, like, you're not going to be able to read the Talmud because it's just far too vast, far too complex, far too
scattered.
Yeah, scattered. And in my this is just my opinion coming in now. It was just written that way, just so that you can say anything you want at any given time and be right. And it's just meant to give people authority, the backdrop to do whatever they want, basically, no matter what the situation is.
Now, what you will find, despite what you're saying, what you will find on TV, because I've seen this, people will say, oh, I don't quite understand the Old Testament. Let's go get a rabbi so he can teach us what the Old Testament means. Christians are doing this. I'm like, wake up. They're the Antichrist denying, they're Christ denying people. They're of the spirit, the Antichrist. The Bible calls them of the, what does he use in Revelation? He says, you're the synagogue of Satan.
Yeah. And the Talmud was written after the New Testament.
Yes.
And there was, at the time of Christ, it was almost like Judaism was in a place where it's kind of like modern Protestantism now, but all these different sects. And then after Christ fulfilled it, and then the temple was torn down in 70 AD, proving like he was right.
Yes. Yes.
Then Judaism solidified those who were left and didn't become Christians into basically the Pharisees won out. And then they wrote the Talmud about 100 to 150 years later. It's a response to Christ. So, yes. I mean, like, listen, it sounds really, really, like, angry. I don't hate any person. I hate ideas.
Yes, yes.
And, like, it's just undeniable that modern Talmudic Judaism is literally Antichrist. It was literally written as a response to the coming of Christ, the flourishing of his church, and the codification of the New Testament. It came afterwards. It was a response.
And they're still waiting for the Messiah.
Now, let me also warn you about one thing. What I just taught could be considered illegal in this land. There are laws in the land that says if you criticize Israel, you can actually go to jail. You can lose your livelihood. If you're a business that you're criticizing the modern day Israeli nation, you actually are in trouble with the government, the current U.S. government. And a lot of the people that are here, they're being deeply influenced by a very sad Antichrist theology that's inside the church and outside the church, and they're mixed together in the spirit of the Antichrist, not even realizing it, that we've become the whore of Babylon, that we're actually promoting evil and wickedness throughout the world, and we're thinking we're doing it for God, and we're using our military power to attack innocent people, some innocent, some not. There's war going on. It's horrible. There's evil that goes on all sides, and I'm not in any way, as you know, I'm not in any way saying that the Antichrist Islam is better than Antichrist Judaism. I'm just saying we shouldn't take the side of Antichrist, period. Just take the side of Jesus Christ and exalt Jesus Christ. Bring the life of Christ into people, because people need the faith. They need Christ. They need the Holy Spirit. They need to be transformed by the grace of God. They don't need anything else. We don't need Muslim law. We don't need Jewish laws. We don't need anything. We need to ally ourselves with Jesus Christ. And Christ lives in our hearts. What did I say last week? What did I say every day over and over and over? Move my thoughts to my heart where Christ lives. I want to fellowship with Christ in my heart. I want to grow to become transformed by him. Before I go on, did you have a comment or question?
Yeah. With that being said, kind of like when you said it was happening, the faith of Antichrist is growing in the church and outside of the church. When Jesus states, if you see me, you don't. You know when I am coming. What does that correlate with? And I've also heard from,
when you see me, you don't.
You don't. If you see me, you don't. And I heard that line after a certain preacher, Father Spyron, is an Orthodox.
Spyridon.
Spyridon, thank you for correction. He says that there in this new age, there is going to be a rise of a new Christianity, but it follows the Antichrist.
Yes, 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 yes.
And then after that, that's when I read the line, if you see me, you don't.
Well, in this sense, Jesus Christ was warning us beforehand. And I was going to talk a little bit about that, but that's a good segue into it. That is that there, What does modern Judaism represent? We've already talked about they're the sons of Hagar. They're representing the Antichrist. So what will they do? They will exalt Antichrist, unfortunately. But with this, Christ says, there will come a time when people will say, look, Christ is there. Don't follow them. Look, Christ is there. Don't follow them. Don't worry. When I come, you're going to know. There's not going to be any doubt about when I've come. You don't have to go chasing me. So when the Antichrist comes and the son of Satan, you know, or the one who's allied himself with Satan comes, you don't have to go follow him. Don't. In fact, at first, according to certain prophecies, and depending on how you interpret it, and there are certain church fathers like St. Isaac the Syrian, St. John Damascene, wonderful theologian who've talked about these, and some of them do reveal that there's going to be a time when the Jewish people will unite to exalt Antichrist, and many people of the world will come in an ecumenical spirit and accept this Antichrist spirit, saying, all religions are a path to God, and he will look like the most peaceful guy, and he's such outwardly seeming like he's a great guy. So even if possible, the very elect could be deceived by him, the Bible tells us. So we have to be careful for this spirit, and everybody will be looking for this Savior, and this Savior will come, and the Muslims, by the way, they're looking for this. We're coming for the Christ to come back in Jerusalem, and he will declare all you Orthodox Christians to be wrong. And he would declare he is not the Son of God. Wow, okay. Any liberal Christians around? Yeah, they're doing it already. They're following the Spirit of Christ. They deny even Jesus Christ being God many times, or promote anything they want, right? Whatever wickedness they want to promote. What did the Muslims do? They say, Antichrist coming back? He's going to be their Christ. When I start reading the Quran and the prophecies, and I read the Bible, I go, wow. The prophecies for the Christ in the Quran matches the Antichrist of the Bible. Because who is the one that's going to deny that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God? In the letters of John, it tells us, any spirit, if you want to know the spirit of the Antichrist, watch. The spirit that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is of the Antichrist. So when a Muslim tells you, hey, you guys, you don't have any prophecies in your Bible about Muhammad, I say, yes, we do, right there. Anyone that denies that Jesus is the Christ, is the spirit of the Antichrist, is of the devil, yes, that was prophesied about him 600 years, 500 years beforehand. So it was there too. So no problem. Let me finish just this thought before we get into that. So I do want to talk about what is the purpose of being chosen. Okay. The purpose of being chosen, the chosen people of God, is in order for us to partake of God's divine nature. And if we become in Christ transformed, the purpose is that we would glorify God in Christ Jesus. We would become like Christ, and we would overflow this grace that's being given to us. We would fill with the Holy Spirit and overflow this with love towards others. So what would be the fruit of the Spirit of our lives if we're doing this? Love, peace, and joy. Grace to others. If you see a spirit that's leading to World War III, to destruction of mankind, you would say, that's probably not of Christ, right? Just easily, just look at the fruit of it. So the purpose of it is important. And the reason I'm saying this is because there is a theology that's also popular among certain sects of evangelicalism that's the same as the Jewish sect. And this is the modern Antichrist Jewish sect that says the purpose of Christ, the Messiah, is to come and make everything on earth nice and pleasant. For me to be all rich, for me to be all healthy, and there is certain prophecies that say the Antichrist will come and he will wipe out a lot of health problems. People will get rid of maybe cancer or whatever disease or other. Wow, he came up with this great idea. We're now healthy here and everybody will be rich. Oh, no more poverty. Everybody's so happy. Poverty is gone. So it will look great. But what does the example of the saints show us? The saints purposefully chose poverty. The saints purposefully chose sickness many times. They purposefully, while they're, by the grace of God, healing these faithful heroes of our faith, they're healing others. They are receiving sickness in order to identify with Christ and his cross. It's very different than say, can I have everything well made for me here? How can I have heaven's blessings right now this way versus how can I have heaven's blessings in my heart and let that grace flow no matter what I go through, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, I will be content with Christ in me. That's the spirit of Christ, of Orthodoxy. So the Orthodox Church being Israel, as we read in Galatians 6, when we read in Galatians 4 very clearly about who Abraham's child is, the seed, I'm going to conclude with this. Christ in the Old Testament, that is the Bible of the first century church, shows us that, and in the New Testament also shows us, it says, all these blood sacrifices in the temple, worthless. This is not going to save you. It was all meant to point to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. So if the Zionists of today are getting together and they've got prophecies, I used to preach this, so I know, we've got prophecies, I used to have it, that says we want to create this, that next temple in Jerusalem in order to have the sacrifices all again. And then the Israelites can be saved through these sacrifices. You say, oh, I'm sorry, pick up the Bible, read Hebrews. What are you talking about? There is no salvation in the blood of animals and sacrifice. There's bulls. There is nothing. Their salvation is only in Jesus Christ. This is a false theology, unbiblical theology, but it is a dangerous thing because now they're trying to create, let's destroy the Dome of the Mosque and let's set up this temple in order to have this temple come back so Judaism can be revived again. That is not of God. God doesn't say, I need you to have the temple. What does it say? I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth, no matter where you're at. I have already made the sacrifice. When we're having the Holy Communion, we're reminded of that over and over and over. This is my blood. This is my body. I'm giving this to you. This is the path to eternal life. Unless you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, you have no life in you, John 6. So if I accept this, all of it, I'm not looking for some temple somewhere else that's going to have some, you know, blood of some and sheeps to put in there and say, oh, save me with this blood of sheeps. And I'm like, this is worthless. This doesn't mean anything. Maybe I'll eat some sheep to have some, you know, good lamb meat. But we're looking for some blood of some sheep to save me. Jesus Christ saves me. This is false theology. But unfortunately, it is one that's driving us to wrong path. And that's why it's important to have orthodox theology, not false theology. If you have false theology, it will lead to destruction. If you have orthodox theology, it will lead to life. Life in us and life to the blessing of others now and forever. So there is, maybe post-conclusion, is there any more purpose for Christ denying Israel? Is there any more purpose? There are some prophecies that say, yes, there is, in this sense. One day, we will have two prophets, Enoch and Elijah. There are readings in the church prayers, in our synaxarium. There are readings that will talk about these two prophets coming back. What are they going to do? In the midst of the dark forces, Antichrist forces, these two prophets will come, try to lead the unbelieving Jews and anyone else that will listen to believe in Jesus Christ. The true Christ, not the Antichrist. They will openly attack the Antichrist, and the Antichrist might let him get away with it for 3.5 years, and then he shows his true face and goes out, and God allows him to kill them, to kill these two prophets. Some say this is allegorical, but St. John Damascene, St. Isaac the Syrian, and the church and prayers seems to show that definitely this is more literal rather than a spiritual only. So is there a purpose? Yes, the purpose is for them to raise the Antichrist, but even then, God doesn't give up. He says, how can I reach anyone for Christ? I will bring prophets out to see, and there will be a remnant that will be saved. And that's a blessing. So we want, that's why we're not anti-Jewish or whatever, or anti-Islamic. Let's preach the gospel. Let's bring everybody to Christ. Let's bring the Jew that's been deceived. Let's bring the evangelical that's been deceived. Let's bring the man-made traditions, people that have been deceived by these man-made demonic traditions. Let's bring them back to Christ. So come to the Orthodox faith, because as Abraham was saved by faith, we're saved by true faith. And Orthodox faith, true faith, not unbiblical faith, not man-made traditions, not denominations, 40,000 denominations, whatever you might be, but by one church. In the church, there is salvation. Apart from the church, there isn't. Christ is our head. We're going to follow him forever and ever. So is there a purpose? And with that reality, what should we do now? Final sentence. We should seek God's kingdom now by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, in his church. So that we may glorify Christ now and forever. As we enter our hearts with Jesus Christ, we come to church together, we worship together, exalting Jesus, connecting with heaven and earth as we came today, the saints, the angels were present, and the true theology of the church hopefully enlightened us, and maybe pray for those who might hear this podcast somewhere or this recording and say, let's just unite in Christ. Let's forget all these other false theologies. Let's just believe what's true, and let's not make up our own traditions. Let's follow godly paradosis, life-giving tradition that leads us to become more like Christ. Amen?
Amen.